This morning we want to take have a study based on a part of the text from Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And there's a phrase that is found there that's one that we need to pay attention to, because he's describing what is the characteristic of this world against which God is pouring out his wrath. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain in their imaginations. That is a characteristic of mankind, what's going on in this world, as it was during the time that Romans was written. It also is true, of course, today. Man is becoming, and still is, vain in their imaginations. We better make sure that we're not vain in our imaginations and falling prey to what he's warning us against there, because we don't want God's anger to be against us. Now, when we go to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll see the imaginations of man gets a lot of attention from God, negative attention, but it is attention. The Lord mentions that in the Old and New Testaments a number of times. There are a couple of two, three Hebrew words that are really close, or what we would call synonyms as far as their meaning is concerned. But one of the most commonly translated word into English as imagination that comes from the Old Testament is a Hebrew word that means a form. And it comes from a word to mean to mold into a form, like you would clay or something of that nature. But it is also sometimes used in the application of what we do mentally. So when you're forming something, forming a thought or an imagination, that's what an imagination is. The main word in the New Testament for imagination, the one that's found in Romans 1:21, it literally means discussion. But it comes from the word that means to reckon thoroughly, or to reason thoroughly. So it's when you're reasoning things out. And, of course, that leads to then putting it in the form of a discussion. So in the context where we see that word discussion used, like in Romans 1:21, when it's translated imagination, it has to do with the thoughts that are conceived that are then brought into a discussion. But it really is when it's contrary to what God has himself set forth or established. So when we come up with our own thoughts, and then we're going to try to enter into a discussion or an argument with God versus what he has said, that really is what that word is talking about. And so those are the imaginations of man, when they come up with their own thoughts as opposed to what God has said. And that's the basic meaning of the word and the context that we're going to see those words used in the Old and in the New Testaments. So let's try to begin by looking at the pathway that will lead a person to those becoming vain in their imaginations. There is a pathway that leads to that point. And in Romans chapter 1, where he used that particular phrase in verse 21, if we do back up to verse 18, we're going to see that pathway exposed. Verse 21 says they became vain in their imaginations. Well, how did man get there? How does a person get to the point where they're going to come up with their own thoughts about how we should live, what is right or what is wrong, where we will even oppose God, the maker and creator of all things, the only one that has authority to establish or dictate what is good or what is evil and what we should or should not do? What does lead a person to that point where they're going to be coming up with their own imaginations about things? Well, that's what he starts off with in verse 18 when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, here when men are given to their vain imaginations, there's going to be a lot of ungodliness and unrighteousness that's going to result from that. But notice it starts with this holding of the truth in unrighteousness. And there's a particular truth in view here that he's speaking about that men hold, and they hold in an unrighteous way that leads them to become vain in their imaginations. Well, what truth, what particular truth is he speaking about here that men hold in unrighteousness? Now, it's a truth that we all hold, and the question is not whether we are holding this truth, but rather, how are we holding this truth? And the truth that he's speaking about, he goes on to talk about in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So this is a truth about God, that which may be known of Him. And he says there, it is manifest or revealed in them. So that lets us know that we are all holding that truth. It's not something that God has kept back or that God has kept to be a secret from anyone, whatever this is about Him. He says, for God has showed it to them. Well, if He's shown it to us, if He's revealed it to us, we're holding it. And then we have to decide how we're going to hold it. Verse 20 says, what that truth, that which may be known of God that He has revealed, what that is. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So that defines what that truth, what may be known of God, what that is, and also how God did reveal and show it to all mankind. Well, it's His eternal power and Godhead. Godhead, that word is His godness, His divinity. And it pertains to His, of course, being the divine one, being God and His eternal power as creator. And it's revealed, he says, by the creation, by the things that are made. So from the creation itself, God has revealed much about Himself, His existence and His power. There's not one being, one human being that exists that has the capability of understanding anything that cannot understand or does not know that there is a maker of all of this. Now, what do we do with that truth? And he says we're without excuse. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, I had no idea there was a God. Somehow that information slipped by me, and I just didn't ever really have an opportunity to know that. Nobody's going to be able to justifiably say that on the day of judgment. Nobody's going to have an excuse. What's he going to say? He's going to say, you knew that I existed from... You yourself are part of the evidence. All those things that I made showed who I am, my eternal power and Godhead. We have no excuse. Then we have to decide, well, what are we going to do with that knowledge that God has given us from the creation of His existence? We all know we have a Maker. That's the bottom line. And we don't have an excuse for not seeking Him. And that's what this holding the truth in unrighteousness is. When those ones who know there's a God, they know they have a Maker that will not seek to do their Maker's will. But rather, as he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. See, that's how they don't hold that truth in righteousness. They hold it in unrighteousness because they will not glorify God as God. So here's the pathway that leads to men becoming vain in their imaginations. When they know that there's a God, but they will not glorify Him as God, neither are thankful, he says, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's how you get from point A to point whatever it is when man is vain in their imagination. It starts with knowing there is a God from the creation, but then deciding not to glorify Him as God, to not seek Him, to live for Him. Because if we have a Maker, we belong to Him. It is our duty to seek our Maker and to know His will and to live for Him. If we're not willing to do that, well, then we're ripe for becoming vain in our imagination and having our foolish heart darkened because we're not willing to do our Creator's will. This same pathway is exposed in the Song of Moses in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, God gave this particular song to Moses to teach to the people of Israel. Now, we were just singing songs a while ago, and many of those, if we've been around a long time, probably most of the songs that Brother Tom chose, we've known for a while. I was even thinking about that when he was leading some of them. I was having memories of when, and I know it's been a while now, but when I was very young, I remember Ginger, she's in the back there. Her dad used to lead singing when I was little. I remember him leading some of the ones that we were singing this morning. I mean, those are some of my earliest memories. But those songs that we learned from our childhood and those words, they stick there. I mean, even if you haven't heard the song in a long time, it's like the next time you hear it, you know exactly. We don't even have to read the words out of the songbook for many of those. But it's part of what we understand happens, especially when we're children and we learn those things. They get ingrained in our minds and we don't forget those things. And this was the purpose of God giving this particular song to Moses to teach the Israelites. However, the twist on it was that God anticipated the rebellion, the coming rebellion of the Israelites, and he was teaching them this song that was going to be telling all about their rebellion, so that later on it would be a witness against them. They wouldn't be able to say, well, we didn't know who you were, Lord. And he'd be able to say, what was that song you were singing? What's that song you all know? And so that was the purpose here. As we look at Deuteronomy 31, verses 21 and 22, it says, it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I brought them into the land which I swear. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. See, already God said they were following. He knew their imagination. So they were becoming vain in their imagination. And in the song itself, in the first words of it, it goes back to the thing, what we were reading in Romans 1. They followed that pathway of not glorifying God as God, but glorifying their Maker. Look at the next chapter, 32, verses 1 through 6. And here's the actual song here. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So there he's speaking about God, their owner, their maker. And he says, do you thus requite the Lord? Requite means to how you render, how you treat someone according to what they have treated you. How are you treating God? That's the question. And in this song, the Lord was testifying against his people because he's their creator, he's their owner. But they're not glorifying him as God. They're not living for him. They're in rebellion against him already. They were having their own imaginations, their own thoughts, and following their own ways. And so this song was testifying against them for that. And so he's actually teaching the same concept, the same principles we see there in Romans 1, but they did not glorify their God as God, and so they became vain in their imaginations also. Well, this is something that often begins in youth. We have a lot of young people here. That's a good thing. This is the time to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, as he says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. But notice in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, after the flood, here's what the Lord said about mankind. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and this was of the offering that Noah had offered on the altar that he built. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. But God was acknowledging this tendency that people have, and that is to become vain in their imagination, where the imagination of their heart is evil, he says, from his youth. And so it's not something that typically waits until we're way down the road in life before this process takes place. We need to remember our Creator in our youth so that we are glorifying him as our God early on, so that we don't go down that road and become vain in our imagination. Because then, at that point, we might be so far gone that we might not be recovered. But in youth, that's the time to learn of the Lord and his ways so that we can avoid going down that wrong pathway and becoming vain in our imaginations. Well, if you turn back to a couple of chapters, to Genesis chapter 6, before the flood came, what happened that led God to bring that flood upon the earth? It says there in verse 1 of Genesis 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That's the beginning point. Notice here the sons of God. He identifies these men as being children of God. But here these daughters of men, they were not children of God. So here you have godly people who end up mingling with, marrying those who are of the world. And what happens when a child of God marries someone who's not a child of God? Well, we see what happened here. What happened to their children? Their children didn't know the Lord. It says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." That's when God determined to bring the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all living things. Only Noah and his family and those animals that he brought into the ark were saved. That's not a fairy tale. That's not some made-up story that's interesting for children. That really happened. It's truth. And why it happened was because God was bringing that judgment upon the earth because of the imaginations of the heart of man. They were only evil continually. There had been a righteous seed that you could trace back to Adam that Genesis chapter 5 outlines, but it all went bad, and for the reason that he explained there in the beginning of chapter 6. There was no godly seed left, and there was no one left on the earth that was seeking after God, only one family. How sad, 8 people of all the world. But that's what happened in that time. So there was that pathway. They had gone down. They weren't glorifying God as God. And they weren't living for their Maker. They were living their own ways and following their own ways instead of God's ways. And it led to destruction. But that also shows the importance of the role of influences to keep us on the right path and not onto the wrong path. That will those good influences that should help to prevent us from becoming vain in our imaginations. That would include our parents. You can see what happens when that upbringing is not there. When you don't have that godly bringing up and the nurture and admonition of the Lord and training up a child in the right ways, we can see there in Genesis 6 what can happen there. And so the influence of parents is a big thing. And if the parents are not seeking the Lord, that's going to be a big obstacle for the children. And then also, what about other teachers? Now, Israel had this problem of having false teachers. And if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at verses 14 through 17, he's going to tell us how those false teachers that were in Israel influenced the minds of the people. And so they became vain in their imaginations. Jeremiah 23, 14 through 17. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So they were making these people vain by strengthening their hands in their evil. So notice how they were not returning from their evil ways. They were strengthening the evil they were doing. But those false teachers helped to do that. So what do our children need? They need godly parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they need to be with God's people where the truth is being taught. God's word is being taught in truth. And if our children will have that in their lives, in their homes, and in the church, that's going to be a great benefit and blessing for them to help keep them off of that road that will lead them to becoming vain in their imaginations. Well, we all need that. We all need God's truth in that way and in every way around us, those good influences. But what also will happen if someone is not willing to glorify God as God, if they're not going to seek after their Maker, what are they going to think of His Word? We all know we have a Creator. We know that from all the creation. It tells us that. Well, to find out the will of our Creator, we have to go to His Word. But If we're not interested enough from knowing that we have a God that we want to know what His will is, somebody's going to tell us what He says in the Bible. What's our attitude going to be about it? You're not going to have a situation where someone is not glorifying God as God, but they're going to love His Word and His truth and want to follow it. I mean, those two things don't go together. When we glorify God as God, that's when we want to seek to live for Him, and then we're going to love His Word. And we're going to seek Him at His Word to learn His will and to follow it. And so we see the rejection of God's Word as another major part of that pathway that leads men to becoming vain in their imaginations. And Jesus identified that it's from the heart of men that these evil thoughts proceed forth. And that's also the same word that's translated imaginations in Romans 1, verse 21. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. He even quotes from the Old Testament in this particular chapter, talking about these ones who were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men in verses 8 and 9. And how Isaiah had prophesied of them. But then a little bit later down in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." But what comes out of the heart of man? He says, evil thoughts. That word thoughts, those are imaginations. And so these men become vain in their imaginations. The source of that is actually our spiritual heart. That's going to be formed by the influences of this world. If we have good influences that we were looking at a moment ago, that can help protect us from that. But what happens if we have false teachers? What happens if we have the influences, the companions, evil companions in this world? The corruption is going to result in our heart of that, and we're going to become vain in our imagination. But we also need to recognize how important it is for us to go to God's Word and study God's Word so that we do not become vain in our imagination, because God's Word is what will destroy those evil imaginations. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as he talks about the power that is there in the weapons, these spiritual weapons that God has provided through His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." See, that's the good pathway. That's the pathway that will protect us from becoming vain in our imagination to where we're going to reap destruction from God, being subject to His wrath, like we were reading a while ago in Romans 1. We need God's Word and these weapons that He has given for our warfare through His Word, these mighty weapons that He has given, not for a physical war. We're not in a physical fight with anybody. That's not God's way for us to be out there engaging in physical combat with people. We're not supposed to do that. What we're doing, though, is we're fighting in a spiritual war. We have an enemy, our adversary, the devil, who is very powerful, who brings all these temptations on us and others. And we need to fight against that with these weapons that God has provided. So we need to learn His Word, to love His Word, not reject His truth. But as we receive His Word and as we study it and understand it and learn it, then we can take those weapons and we see how mighty they are. He says they can pull down strongholds and cast down imaginations. So those vain imaginations that men are become involved in, well, first, if we have those in ourselves, we can cast those down by learning God's Word. And we can also help to do that with others through God's Word. And cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, that's what those vain imaginations do. They are opposing God and God's way. And then we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And isn't that what we want? Not to have our own imaginations that's contrary to God and to His ways, but to have our every thought taken captive to obey Christ the Lord. Is that possible? Can we grow to a point where we have every thought in our minds that's in captivity to obey Christ, well, then we're no longer having those evil thoughts. But see, we in those vain imaginations, that work's got to take place in our hearts where we purge those things out. But God's Word is powerful enough to do that. I mean, how powerful is God's Word? We all know Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, don't we? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is that powerful, and it can form our hearts to cast down those imaginations and take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We see more about that armor of God in His Word in Ephesians chapter 6 as He speaks more about the spiritual war that we're in and how we need God's Word so that we can overcome in the end in this war. God has placed us here in this world, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we are in the flesh, we're not warring after the flesh. We are in the world, we're not to be of the world. But God has put us in here in this world, and it's a field of battle. Again, not a physical field of battle. We do have the shadows with physical fields of battle of physical Israel in the Old Testament, foreshadowing His church, spiritual Israel, which we are in Christ, and the great spiritual battle that we're fighting. But we're on a battleground in this world, and we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, as He's going to talk about in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. But let's start in verse 10 where He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There God has provided that armor, those weapons, that armor. And notice all the parts of it that He outlines in that passage do have their roots in His Word. All of those words that He uses, those descriptive terms of the parts of the armor, it's all rooted in the Word of God. But when we do put that whole armor of God on, what is it able to do? Now, we do have to understand that on our own without God, as Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me you can do nothing." If we're trying to go out there and fight against the devil and his power on our own without the Lord and without His Word and His armor, His weapons, we're going to be defeated. But what is possible through God, through His armor and His weapons that He's provided for us? Didn't Paul in Philippians 4 verse 13 say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me"? And isn't that possible according to what we're reading here? God has put us on this field of battle, but He didn't put us here to lose. That's not what He put us here for at all. He did not call us to defeat. He called us to victory. We're not destined to all become vain in our imaginations, even though at some point in our lives we all were engaged in that, at least to a certain extent, maybe for a long time, maybe to a large extent. But however long or to whatever extent, it doesn't have to end up that way. We can make a change now. We can determine, "I'm going to seek my Maker. I'm going to seek to live for the God who made me and put me in this world, the one I belong to. I want to know Him and I want to know His will. I want to know the ways of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He sent to die for my sins, that I can live for Him. And I want to find out what His will is in His Word. And I want to learn all those things and put on that armor He's provided." If we have that mind and we'll seek Him like that, of course the Lord promises, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, if we seek, we'll find. And we'll find this armor, we'll have the opportunity to put that on, and when we do, we're going to fight against the wiles of the devil. But if we do put on the whole armor of God, who's going to be victorious in the end? Is it going to be Satan, or will it be us? Through God and what He's provided for us. See, when it's the devil against God, who wins? God. He's more powerful, and He's provided what we need so that we, through Him, can stand victorious. That's why He tells us three times there in verses 11 through 13, what that armor that He's provided is able to give us a victory where we can stand, not fall, but stand. That's why He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore." That's the conclusion of it. So we don't have to be vain in our imaginations. We can stand against the wiles of the devil and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the question for you this morning is, have you begun to seek after your Maker? Are you glorifying Him as God? Or are you right now living a life where you're being vain in your imaginations, doing things your own way rather than God's way? Well, if you've not been doing things the right way, which is God's way, this is an opportunity for you right now to make things right with Him. If you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to become a Christian, a child of God, by putting on Christ through baptism into Christ. Galatians 3:27. He says in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." If you're ready to obey the gospel this morning and become a Christian, we're ready to assist you in that and encourage you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you are in need of repentance, you have an opportunity for that also now, if that is your need. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand and sing.